Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome once more to our latest episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. My name is Pastor Joe Nauman, here with Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew. How are you doing today, Pastor Mayhew?
Very good. Glad to be with you.
We are continuing our Books of the Bible study today. We are looking at the Old Testament book of Esther. Any initial thoughts on the book of Esther?
Well, it's one of the last books in the historical section of the Old Testament. This is different than a lot of the books of the Old Testament that we've covered that are poetical or in nature or prophetical in nature. So this fits into our English or American Bibles, the historical section. One of the last of the books of the historical section, so we're nearing the end of the history of God's Old Testament people following the Babylonian captivity. So the Babylonians were replaced by the Medes and the Persians, and Esther would fit into that period after the Babylonians were conquered, but while some of the Jews were still in exile. So that kind of gives us a little bit of the background of where Esther would fit into that whole picture of in the Old Testament.
So you're saying it's after the 70-year captivity, but so not quite everyone has returned to Jerusalem and Judah yet?
Right. What's interesting about this book is that it doesn't give us anything that really specifically dates it into the other periods. So a lot of times people would date it along with Haggai, Zechariah. So Haggai and Zechariah, they were back in the land of Israel after the captivity was over, working on rebuilding the city, rebuilding the country, rebuilding the temple, and that those Jews then that were left in that foreign country during the captivity, that there were still things that were going on. Not everybody returned back to the land when Cyrus gave the decree that they could return. And there were also three waves of return exiles to the land too. So Esther would have fallen into that period after the return had begun at some point, but we just really can't date it very closely. The king that's mentioned in the book of Esther is called, in the Hebrew, he's called Ahasuerus, which is sort of the Hebrew equivalent to the term Xerxes, which just means king. And, you know, we're not sure if it would have been Xerxes or Xerxes the Great, Artaxerxes, where exactly she fits into the picture, but we know it's sometime following the return of the exiles to the land of Israel.
Okay, so where in terms of B.C., what are we talking about here?
We're talking about, 480, 460 B.C., probably right around in that vicinity. So we're looking before the end of the Old Testament. Malachi was the last, about 400 years before the time of Christ. So we're before that yet, but before the Old Testament has come to a conclusion.
Okay, so but not by very much, though. We're only talking 60 to...
No, not by very much.
So you mentioned Esther is... you mentioned this story takes place back in Babylon. So we're not... You know, most of Old Testament history takes place in the land of Canaan or Judah, outside of the, of course, enslavement in Egypt. But this is kind of a unique book in that way, isn't it?
It is. You know, there are a few books of the Old Testament that are written or take place outside of the land of Israel, but like you said, the majority of them take place there. So this is one of those. We're told in the opening verses that this took place in the capital city of Susa or Shushan, depending on what your translation is. So the Persians, when they took over, their capital was there, and the king was there. And Esther, now her Hebrew name, actually, this is kind of like one of those cases of the three men in the fiery furnace, where we know them better by their foreign name than their given name. So her actual Hebrew name was Hadassah, and like the three men in the fiery furnace who had their names changed from Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the more familiar names, we know her by her Persian name, which was Esther, which it literally means star.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so Esther is the title of the book, obviously, and really one of the main characters, I guess, of the story here. Maybe one of the themes of the book of Esther, you know, Esther is unique in that it never mentions God, right?
Absolutely. But it does emphasize the fact that the author is the Holy Spirit. And this book in particular, really, even though God is never mentioned in here, you can't read through any of these chapters without seeing the fingerprints of God all over the account of Esther, which is simply amazing.
Right. I think that's one of the things we hope our listeners today take away from the book of Esther. It's kind of the main theme is that God works through all the nitty gritty details of life. Do you want to expand on that a little bit before we get into it? Or
yeah, well, you know, the book of Esther, it's 10 chapters long. So it's a familiar story, I think. I think a lot of people recognize they've gone through Sunday school and heard the story of Esther. But it is so unique because there's several parts to the story. So the first opens up with sort of setting the stage for us that King Ahasuerus is having a party and he's serving a feast to all of his friends and nobles and open things up. And the Bible tells us that he had too much to drink. At the same time, the queen, Vashti, she was having a party for the ladies. And he sends for Vashti and he says, I want you to come in and I want you to show off your beauty to my guests in his drunken stupor. And she refuses. She will not come in and show off her face and her beauty to these men that she's not married to. And so he says, all right, that's enough of that. I'm going to get rid of you and I'm going to replace you. So that kind of sets the stage for this, and we're told that the king then sends out for all of the young, beautiful young women in the land to basically come forward, and he wants to have a beauty contest. And he's going to choose of all of these young women who is going to replace the queen Vashti. And through all of this, to summarize the story, Esther is chosen. And she becomes then queen. Now, this by itself doesn't necessarily demonstrate the hand of God. But when we put that account into the rest of the story, we can understand that, yes, the Lord did use this particular situation with Ahasuerus and Vashti, and then Esther coming into the situation, he uses this for his own purposes and for his people in the long run. We're going to kind of tie that together then as we move forward in the rest of the account.
So it seems like in the book of Esther, we see a whole bunch of what you would call coincidences happening, right? If we did not believe in a greater, higher power,
right,
we'd think, wow, this is such a spectacular story, really almost made for Hollywood type of story of chance and happenstance and just all happened to work out so beautifully together. I think that's what you mean when you see, you know, you can't read a single one of these chapters without recognizing the hand of God in action.
Yeah, I'm actually really surprised that this hasn't been turned into a Hollywood movie because it would fit in perfectly. You know, you'd take a look at this, you read through these 10 chapters and you'd say, you know, after another, that how could that possibly happen? Wow, that's amazing. All of these, like you say, coincidences, people would call it. We see it as the hand of God putting all of the pieces into place for the ultimate outcome in order to bring about his plan of salvation, not only for the Jews in this case, but ultimately, remember, we're BC here, 450, 460 years. God does all of this in order to complete his plan of salvation for all people, right, through the coming Savior.
So maybe we should set that up exactly. It's just how Esther not only saved the Jews, but really saved all of us, obviously, the God working through her. But let's keep tracing our way through the book of Esther here. You mentioned already the king had a banquet going on, and he asks Vashti to come and display her beauty to the court, and she refuses. And so then Esther is chosen queen. So Esther is now the queen of the king. What circumstances take place that lead to Esther now saving the Jews?
Now we get into another coincidence, and that's in chapter 3. So first of all, Esther was an orphan. At some point during the captivity, she lost both of her parents, and we're told that a relative, a Mordecai, basically took her into his house and raised her as his own daughter. And this Mordecai plays a very important role. But the next account that we get in the book of Esther is a very unique one, and it plays a very important role. Again, another piece in the puzzle for this ultimate outcome. And we're told that this Mordecai, he was very influential. He sat in the gate, and one day while he was at the gate, he overheard a couple of people discussing their disdain and dislike of the king, and they disliked him so much that they were going to plan to assassinate him. So Mordecai hears this, and he takes this and makes it known to the king. And as a result, they do some research. They find out that this plot was taking place. They get the guys thrown in prison. And Mordecai's name – now, this is really key. Mm-hmm. But listen to this. This is in chapter 2, verse 23. When the plot was investigated and found to be so, they were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the king's presence. So – this is written down. It becomes part of the historical record, you might say, of the nation of Persia. And this is going – that particular little detail is going to come up later on. It's being very important also later on in the story. So that plays an important piece in this puzzle once again as we move forward.
So just the coincidence that Mordecai happens over here, all this thing's happening.
Right.
The coincidence that – Mordecai just happens to have the ear of the queen of the entire
right.
nation, who was this orphan that he adopted. And then, of course, Esther can tell the king what, and then the king finds out, hangs these men, and writes all this down, which is, as you said, that key idea coming up. So that brings us to another character in the book of Esther, Haman.
Yeah, this guy isn't so nice. This is one of those egotistical fellows that you find in probably every government. So he is he's very influential. He's basically the king's right-hand man, and he's got an ego the size of Texas. So we're told that as he would go through the crowds and the people in the capital, that everybody would bow down to him. And he loved that. But the problem was is that whenever he would go through the crowds, he would come to Mordecai, I mean, just you can visualize this. Everybody's bowing down, and there's one man that's standing mm-hmm. up, refusing to bow down. And Mordecai says he refused to do it because of his religious beliefs. He says there's no man that should be bowed down to. He would only bow to the Lord. It kind of reminds us of, again, the three men in the fiery furnace and the fact that they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar.
That's what I was thinking. Yeah, kind of a theme of the Babylonian captivity is Daniel not praying and being cast into the den of lions, certainly as well.
And during this period of history, there were, you think of the Romans and the Caesars and how they were considered to be gods, and people were required to view them as gods. We see that in the account of Daniel also. So Mordecai gets on Haman's bad side, and Haman is just infuriated that this Mordecai would refuse to bow down to him. You know, he feels like it's a slap in the face. So he develops, first of all, he finds out that Mordecai is Jewish. Now, just to give you an idea of how deep this hatred for Mordecai went, Haman doesn't just devise a plot to get rid of Mordecai. When he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew, his hatred for him goes so deep that he decides he's going to remove and destroy all of Mordecai's people. So he devises a plan to destroy the entire Jewish population within the nation of the kingdom of Persia. I mean, this is a huge endeavor. Now, this guy's pretty persuasive, and he comes to the king, and he develops this story, and he says, you know, this would really be in your economic interest to get rid of these people. And the king falls for it. So he's going to go along with Haman's plan, and a date is set, and a time is set, when anybody, basically the way it's set up is that anybody who is around the Jews can kill them off for free, basically. So it's not like they're going to send out their armies and they're going to destroy all the Jews. Basically, they're opening up to all the people of the kingdom to just freely kill any Jews that happen to be around them. So this is kind of the plan then that Haman devises. And this is, again, this is kind of where the crux of the story begins to take place, because this is what is the Lord has known is going to take place and what he's been preparing for through Esther and through Mordecai. And what now we're going to see develop in the coming chapters.
Okay, so Haman's plan is we're just going to kill all the Jews. And basically, that is why this story is so important in the history of the Jewish nation, because if that had taken place, what does that mean to each one of us?
Yeah, let's say Haman's plan succeeded. All of the Jews were wiped out. That means we have no Jews.
Right.
That is exactly why this story is so important, because if the Jews are gone, that family line that we're so familiar with that leads to Jesus, that family line is gone. Yeah. there are no people to bring about the birth of Jesus as God foretold through the descendants of David, through the nation of Israel. So if the whole population of Israel or Judah is killed off, no Savior can
come. And that's what we've been, as we've been making our way through these books of the Bible study, all the way back to Genesis 12, right? The promise to Abraham, in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If Abraham's seed is cut off, all of a sudden there is, there's no way for us all to be blessed through the coming of Jesus Christ. And so if it weren't for this deliverance coming now through the work of Esther and Mordecai, as we'll see, there is no Savior. And obviously God had a plan for all that in mind. So Mordecai hears about what's going on, the plan of Haman, right? And what does Mordecai do then?
Well, he's basically in mourning, but he sends a message to Esther telling her basically what has taken place and what Haman has devised. And he basically pleads with her to go and to speak with the king on the Jews' behalf.
So that's an important point right there, because what you're saying is a really high-risk thing for Esther to do, right?
Yes, and the scriptures actually tell us just how high. So she responds to Mordecai, and she says how serious this is. She says that, first of all, you can't just walk into the presence of the king of of Persia. She says, if somebody tries to get in and see him without being invited, she says that person can be put to death. This is serious. And she says, I haven't been asked into his presence in weeks. I haven't seen him. So she says, the only way that you can be exempted from that is if you come into his presence uninvited and he holds out the royal scepter, then you will live. But she says, I don't know. Yeah. I could go into his presence and I could.
He might be having a bad day.
This is all
he might be
nothing.
Having a bad day, and then it's all over. Yeah.
Yeah, and we chuckle at that, but that was serious. That was happening to people all the time in that day and age. That was a serious thing. So she basically says, I don't know. She says, I don't think this is a good idea at all. And then you have probably one of the most familiar verses in all of the book of Esther. And Mordecai responds to Esther, and he says, if you are quiet and you don't do anything, then he says, the Lord is going to raise up a deliverer from somewhere else. He's going to find someone who's going to deliver his people. But then he asks this interesting question. He says, now, first of all, he says, and you're going to die too. He says, you don't think that you're going to get out of this. If they find out you're Jewish, you're going to die too. Just because you're queen doesn't mean you're going to be spared. But then he says, but who knows whether you have not come to this place, this time, become queen because of this, for such a time as this. And so he really gets her to think about what we have been talking about all along, is to look back in hindsight and to ask yourself, maybe I didn't win that beauty pageant because I'm so wonderful. Maybe I won that beauty pageant because the Lord wanted me here, because he put me here in order to save the Lord's people with the position that he had given to me. And that's exactly what she does. Then she responds to Mordecai and she says, I would like you to fast. I'm going to fast with my women. We're going to pray for the Lord's blessing, and then I will go into the king's presence. And she does, and obviously there are six chapters left. So he does hold out his royal scepter. He's glad to see her. He says, Esther, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Up to half of my kingdom I will give it to you. So what a welcome. Yeah. And how, again, the Lord works through this situation.
So she must just ask him right away, can you just fix everything and do away with this Jewish killing day? Is that what she asks him?
Not exactly. And if you put yourself in her shoes, you'd probably do the same thing. She says, I would like to make you dinner, and I would like for you to come to this dinner. And she says, then I will tell you what it is that I would like. And she says, I'd also like you to bring Haman. So this is kind of an interesting thing, because you can think about it from the perspective of, this is a serious issue, and obviously he's already signed off on it. And for her to say, I think you're wrong about this decision that you made about the Jews, boy, that's not a wise thing to say to the king, no matter how favorable he might be to you right now. So she wants a little more time to think about how she's going to address this. So she invites them to supper, as well as Haman. During the night, the king isn't able to sleep. And so he asks that the record books be brought in and read.
Ah, those record books that you said were so important before.
Uh-huh. Yep. Yeah. So imagine what happens now. As he's reading through these record books, it comes to the point where Mordecai informs the king about those who had tried to assassinate him. And he asks the question, he said, hey, was anything ever done for this Mordecai? And they said, no, nothing was ever done for this Mordecai. So again, not a coincidence that the king was not able to sleep at this point, and that the records were read that told about the story of Mordecai. I mean, just one thing after another. And so the next day, the king asks Haman to come into his presence. And Haman's eager, and he finds out, you know, that he's going to dinner with the queen, and he thinks that he's a pretty big stuff because the queen has invited him to supper along with the king. So the king asks Haman, he says, what kind of thing should we do for someone who has favored the king, you know, who the king wants to honor? And Haman thinks that he's referring to himself. So he comes up with these elaborate things that should be done for the person, thinking that he's going to get it. And then the king says, I want you to do that for Mordecai.
Irony of ironies, yeah.
Yes, it is, isn't it? Isn't it? So that burns him to no end, that now he has to give the favors that he wanted for himself to his mortal, hated enemy, Mordecai, the one who would refuse to bow down to him.
And we actually read just before this in chapter 5, but we jumped over a little bit, but he had actually built a gallows.
Yes.
Built a gallows specifically for Mordecai, and he thought to himself, this is how I'm going to get him.
Yeah. As that day approached, he was going to take care of Mordecai. He was going to do that personally as he completed the edict of the king, but he was going to take care of that one on his own. So he built these gallows. That's going to come back up. You're right. We skipped over that. That's going to come back up, ironically, later on in the account also.
So that brings us now to the dinner. The dinner that Esther invited King Ahasuerus and Haman to.
So there are actually two of those dinners. The first night, Esther actually doesn't get the gumption to again bring up the whole point to the king, so she invites them back to a second dinner. And it's then at the second dinner that they both come, and there's an interesting thing that takes place in all of this. And the king promoting Mordecai, and then Esther brings the request. She says, this is a serious thing. She says, if it pleases the king and I have found favor before him in the matter, that it seems proper to the king and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. So she comes out. She lays it out very clearly. She says, I'm asking you to revoke the decree which you signed off on, but which Haman brought against the Jews. So there's a little bit of an issue here because we hear this over and over again throughout the Old Testament. We hear it in the book of Daniel and a couple of other places. For example, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, that certain laws couldn't be revoked. So if you sign a law into law, you can't undo the law. So the king is in kind of a difficult situation here, but what he decides to do is to give the Jews the opportunity basically to defend themselves. That's the one option that the king basically sets before them. What develops in all of this is that Haman, he kind of devises his own failure because Esther is pointing at him and saying, he's the one, he's after my people. And the king storms out, he's angry and he's upset, and Haman comes in and he's pleading with Esther to spare his life. And what happens is the scriptures actually tell us that he's basically falling on her as he pleads for her. The king comes back in and sees Haman, basically what he sees is attacking the queen, and just like that he says, get him out of here. He sees the gallows and he says, I want Haman hanged on the gallows, the very same gallows that Haman had built in order to kill Mordecai. So there's that other irony in how the Lord again is working all behind the scenes in order to bring this about.
Yep, 50 cubits high these gallows were, so that's a doozy of a fall.
What is that, 75 feet?
Yeah, I think math checks out.
Pretty amazing. He wanted everybody to see it, and then He was the one who was going to be seen.
And so we see this amazing poetic judgment of God working through all this, don't we? That the Lord, you know, this gallows that was meant for Mordecai, the Lord works it out so that it is Haman who is the one who ends up dying on these same gallows. We see, just the structure of this book is just incredible as you read your way through it, and you just see so many parallelisms back and forth, beginning to end. It's just an incredible read through. So the people are able to protect themselves now, and we read in Esther 9:1 on that the day came where the decree was to be executed. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred. In that day, the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. So we see that they were able to protect themselves. The Jewish line was able to continue, and thankfully, the line of Christ continued.
Like we talked about earlier, it's so amazing to see the hand of the Lord through all of this. All of these things that the world would call coincidences, we see that the Lord was putting these things into place in order to protect and to preserve his people. He puts Mordecai at the right place and at the right time in order to uncover the plot against the king. He puts Esther in the right place and at the right time in order to make her queen and to bring her to that position of authority so she would have the ability to go to the king. All of these things were put into place so that the Lord could bring about his plan and defeat the plan of the world, the devil, in order to undermine God's plan. It's one of those examples of seeing and knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us?
Absolutely.
As Paul writes.
Yep. And, we even find, what we mentioned before, a movie made for Hollywood. These two Jews who were in captivity originally and taken from their home. And then we find Esther winding up being the queen to Xerxes or Artaxerxes, whatever we want to call him. So, certainly the most influential female position in the entire world, really. And then we see at the very end in chapter 10, Mordecai is promoted to second in command, kind of reminiscent of Joseph in Egypt, if you recall. But here, Mordecai is now second in command of all of Persia, which certainly would have been a benefit to those returning from captivity back to Jerusalem and to Judah, because Persia was the Medes and Persians, they were the most powerful empire in the world at this point, and to have someone number two who is a Jew and looks at in favor with the Jews, it would certainly be a blessing and a benefit to the nation of Israel as they worked towards rebuilding really after the captivity.
Absolutely. You pointed out, you made the comparison to Joseph, how the Lord raised Joseph up and how he used Joseph in order to preserve his people at that time through the famine and all of that. Isn't it amazing to see how throughout the Old Testament, the Lord does that over and over over and over again? Yeah. It's not just Esther. You have the example of Joseph. Daniel. How the Lord raised Daniel up throughout his book, and he was one of the chief counselors, I guess you would call him, for Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar, later on Darius. You have examples of Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer.
Right.
He was in a position of authority, and he then returned back to Israel in order to help the rebuilding. All of these examples of people that the Lord uses, he uses their gifts, and he puts them in the right place and the right time, as Mordecai says, who knows if the Lord has raised you up for such a time as this? And isn't that an important question for each one of us to ask ourselves? To look at the gifts that the Lord has given to us and to ask ourselves, who knows? Maybe the Lord has given me these gifts and he has raised me up and he has put me in this place at this time for such a time as this. We can't always see the big picture. I don't think Esther saw the big picture at this point. But boy, looking back on it now, we can certainly see the hand of the Lord in her life in preserving the big picture of salvation for many through Esther, through Mordecai, and through many others.
Yep, it's kind of that, the question, how do we apply it to ourselves today? And I think you said it beautifully there that, Mordecai asked, who knows? And, the answer to that question is God knows. You know, right. God knows right. exactly. Acts 17:26. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope they might grope for him and find him. How God put us in exactly our pre-appointed times, right? That God has placed us exactly in the point of history at which he wants to place us. I think it can be a fun game for us to think, oh, it wouldn't have been great to be alive at blah, 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 or certainly it would have been wonderful to be able to meet Jesus or to see the works of Christ, or we can think back to the time of knights and armor, shining armor, and, you know, we can make those times seem so wonderful in our minds and perhaps think that, boy, I sure wish I would have been alive then. But what we need to remember is God has put us in our pre-appointed time. This is where God has put you very intentionally to live and serve as his child in his kingdom. And it's up to us now to take advantage of that day by day as his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, to live our lives for him and to figure out what purpose does God have me here? Because I think that's one thing a lot of Christians today struggle with, isn't it? Is what is our purpose? What is our goal? So many people struggle with that question. And of course, struggling with that leads down the road of depression and leads down to the road of you know, questioning purpose and goal and destiny. But ultimately, we know that God has put us here. And if we know he's put us here, we know he's given us separate, unique, distinct skills and abilities different from anyone else in the history of the world. Well, boy, then I know God has some purpose for me. And it's up to us. I think of the parable of the talents, right? God has given to each of us talents. How are we now going to use these talents for him? Let's discover what those talents are, and then let's grow in them and use them to his glory. And that's what we see Esther and Mordecai both doing in their lives too in this story.
Yeah, it's a wonderful account of Christian stewardship in that broader scheme. You know, a lot of times we talk about stewardship in the sense of finances. But stewardship is, like you said, with the talents. It's the use, the proper use of all that God has given to us. And part of that includes where he has placed us at this
right.
time and who he has surrounded us with. Those are God intended, simply looking for those opportunities that the Lord is opening up for us all around us every day is an important part of what the Lord has called us to do as his witnesses right here, right now, today.
And that brings us to the end of the book of Esther. You know, wonderful study, and as we said, the how God is working behind the scenes, those things that we would call coincidence, which certainly are no coincidence before God, his ways who are higher than our ways and his thoughts who are higher than our thoughts. Any final thoughts, Pastor Mayhew, before we go our way here?
Well, I would certainly encourage our listeners to go back and read through the book of Esther. As I mentioned earlier, it's 10 chapters long, but I think sometimes we think it's so familiar, but when we read it through the Bible history books or the Bible story books, we miss some of those details that we've talked a little bit about, some of those very important verses. Mm-hmm. And it does help to bring out, again, as I mentioned, the fingerprints of God that are all over the life of Esther and Mordecai, and guess what? The fingerprints of God that are all over our lives as well.
I would just reiterate that idea that read the book, you know, and I mentioned a little bit ago just how symmetrical and beautiful the shape of this book is, and the flow of this book, the symmetry of this book, the way that it begins with a party, it ends with a party, the way that Haman was meant to die, or Haman built the gallows, he ended up dying on the house, the way that Haman wanted to abuse Mordecai, and then Haman ended up honoring Mordecai. Just the symmetry and the irony, and it's just a beautiful, beautifully written book. I'd encourage everyone to go read it. And so I'd encourage all of our listeners today, recognize that today is your pre-appointed time. God has put you on this earth today for a purpose, and tomorrow and the next day. Use your gifts and abilities to the best of your God-given talents, and let us live for Christ day by day, knowing that he lived and died for us. We would certainly invite you to check out our website, burdenblessing.org. Check it out. Leave comments, feedback. We always welcome that, and we encourage you to come join us again. Lord be with you all.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.